Invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. Last 3 weeks, we've talked about various aspects of these four, what I would call landmarks. Others have referred to them in this same way. Four landmarks of what the life of the early church looked like. Certainly there are other things they did, but here are four essential things that they were involved in. The apostles' teaching, because the apostles continued the teaching ministry of Jesus. And so they taught all the things that Jesus had commanded. They continued to teach those things. Disciples, you remember there are 3,000 that are baptized on the day of Pentecost. And here now is a description of what their life together looked like. And it included attention, devotion to the apostles' teaching, the apostles' teaching. Not just any teaching, but those that which comes through the apostles. We continue to listen to that as we have that in the Word of God. And then there is also the breaking of bread, which I think is a mention there of the Lord's Supper, that each Lord's Day we participate in the Lord's Supper. There is a connection between those two events. Jesus was raised on the first day of the week, and it is on the first day of the week that we gather around this table. That this table connects us to the past on the night that Jesus was betrayed when he institutes the Lord's Supper, but it also connects us to the future. Jesus will come again, and so on that night that he was betrayed, when he institutes this Lord's Supper, he says, "Do this until I come." And we are continuing now, almost 2,000 years ago, to continue to meet around this table as Christians always have. The prayers, the very essence of our life together. I'm glad Jimmy Rhodes is here this morning. He is fond of quoting that prayer is the most that we can do. And I think this bears that out, doesn't it? That there is something very powerful in the people of God praying. The people of God thanking God in prayer, the people of God asking God in prayer, the people of God praising God in prayer. We speak to God and we call out to Him, we cry out to Him, we thank Him. Prayer is one of those landmarks. This morning I want us to talk about the fellowship. And I want to say first of all that about the fellowship, it comes from this Greek word koinonia. It's a word that shows up in this same passage later. I'm going to read in just a moment verses 42 through 47. But one of the things I want you to listen for as I read this is verse 44. In verse 44, it says that they had all things in common. That word common is also the Greek word koinonia. The word koinonia means to share, to participate in. It means to have fellowship. That you treat the other as you would treat yourself, as my fellow. And so it's a neighborly kind of word. And so I want you to listen or perhaps follow along in your Bibles, but at least listen to chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This speaking of verse 41, the 3,000 who were baptized on the day of Pentecost. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and distributing the proceeds to all. To all as any had need. and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. Verse 44, all who believed, it says. I want to suggest to you that verses 43 through 47 offers a glimpse of what is meant by verse 42. What does it look like for these people to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers? What does that look like? Well, verses 43 through 47 give us a glimpse. It gives us a, for example, what does it look like to devote yourself to these things? And in particular, when you think about fellowship, sharing, participation, koinonia, the koinonia, this having all things in common, what does this look like? Well, it says that they're all together, for one thing, verse 44, they spend time together. And what do? Well, they go to the temple courts daily. And one of the things I would remind you of, and you read this later in the book of Acts where this very thing is happening, but there are times of prayer at the temple every day, multiple times. And it seems to me that part of what they're doing is in a public way, they are continuing this practice of meeting at the temple to pray. They're together. But not only are they together in house to house, do you notice that? Verse 46, every day they're at the temple. Verse 46, they're breaking bread to eat. Notice the emphasis there on for eating. Receiving their food. And how do they receive their food? It says, with glad and generous hearts. Appreciate Glenn Niemeyer recently taking that verse to heart. One of the things we're going to have in our fellowship area there is a sign that he brought for us, and it has the words from chapter 2, verse 46. They received their words with glad and generous hearts. You see, that's part of the very essence of who these people were. They ate together. There's something very powerful for the church about sitting down and looking at each other in the face and watching the mouths. Eating together. I mean, that's true about this table, isn't it? But even the day by day, notice verse 46, the day by day in their homes, they gathered together and they ate together. They didn't just share assets, they shared food. They ate together. Verse 45 says, they not only shared food, they shared their stuff. It says that if anyone saw that there was a need for it, they would start getting the certificates of ownership out and start going and having sales. Liquidating assets. And selling their stuff so that they could share koinonia, so that they could participate with others who are in need, so they could have fellowship with others that needed help. And they sold their stuff. I don't know what all they sold. We catch glimpses of that. And I would suggest to you that in doing this, they are actually continuing the teaching of Jesus Himself. Do you remember these contrasting stories in the Gospel of Luke? Do you remember that in chapter 18? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verse 18 and following, it says there is this rich ruler. Now, the ruler that it's talking about, this is a Jewish man, so a ruler, he's a ruler of the synagogue. That is an official position in a Jewish synagogue. He is well respected in the Jewish synagogue. What am I still missing, Jesus? That's his question. Because from a child I've kept all the commandments. And Jesus challenges him and says, so if you really want to follow me, how about if you sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and then follow me? And you remember that rich ruler says, no. No. And he walks away full of sorrow. In contrast to that, there's this other story in the next chapter, chapter 19 of Luke. You remember that story? We sing a little song about that man who's another ruler. He's not a ruler of a synagogue. In fact, they probably won't even let him in the door. He is a ruler of the publicans, the tax collectors, who are cooperating with the Roman Empire that is occupying Jerusalem, Judea. Zacchaeus, do you remember Zacchaeus? It says he's a rich ruler. But he's become rich by the extortion, by taking more than he ought. And do you remember his repentance? Of his own initiative. After he meets Jesus, do you remember what he does? He says, I'm going to pay back everybody I've ever wronged. I'm going to liquidate my assets. And I'm going to make this right. To the best that I can, I'm going to make this right. And you remember in chapter 18, the ruler of the synagogue goes away sad. You remember how Zacchaeus ends up? He is rejoicing. He is full of joy. You catch another glimpse of somebody that liquidates assets in chapter 4 of Acts. You remember this man at the end of Acts, chapter 4, verses 36 and 37? You remember his name is Joseph. And he's of the tribe of Levi. He's a priestly, of the priestly tribe. And he originally is not from Judea. He's from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. South of Turkey, west of Israel. That's where he's from. But it says that this rich man, Joseph, verse 37, sold some property. He sells his property. And he brings the money and he lays it at the feet of the apostles. You know why he does that? Koinonia. Sharing. Participation. So that he can have fellowship with the poor. That's why he does it. Someone has a need. I have this land. I have this deed. Somebody will buy that land. And Joseph, the Levite from Cyprus, liquidates his assets so he can help others. It's this very thing that brings about his nickname. He's given another name. Barnabas. Bar means son of in Hebrew. Nabas, encouragement. That's how Barnabas gets his name. Because he is serious about koinonia. About the fellowship. And included in that fellowship is sharing assets that God has put in his hands. I want to ask you something. What keeps me? And what keeps you from living out this kind of koinonia, this kind of fellowship that we read about here in the Bible? What is it that's stopping us? When you think about assets, how many deeds do you have in your lockbox? How many titles to vehicles do you have? How many do I have? Whose things are those, really? How did they come to me? And is it possible for me to trust that if I liquidate assets, God will make sure I have enough for tomorrow? Because you see, we have what we have because God's given it to us, not because of our own industry, not because of how smart we are. We have what we have because God has given it through His gracious hand. Do we really believe that? That what we have right now came because of God? Because if we really believe that, we will be willing to liquidate assets. Why? Because if God has given it to us in the past, don't you think He might be able to do it again? Or is God a one-hit wonder? If God has given me what I've got now, don't you think He could give me more tomorrow? Do we have faith? That's really the issue. You know what I've about decided? I haven't moved in over 23 years. I kind of hate the idea of ever thinking about moving because there's all this stuff. You know what I've about decided what I need to do is whether I move or not, I need to act like I'm moving at least every 4 or 5 years. So that I go through the stuff and get rid of it. Wonder how that would change our lives if we just had the assumption that every so often we're going to start liquidating some assets. I have a friend that years ago told me one reason God doesn't give us much is because we're holding so tightly to what we've already got. He can't put any more in it. And if we'll open up our hand and get rid of some of it, then it's open for Him to give us some more. One of the insights I came across this week, William Willimon in his commentary on the book of Acts, points this out. I never had realized this before, but he said, you look at the etymology of the word enthusiasm. And that word literally means filled with God. Go look it up in the dictionary, the etymology, where that word comes from in English, enthusiasm. Within that word, enthusiasm, is the Greek word theos, God. God is in you. And the thing that I hear as I read this passage of Acts is that this is a church of great enthusiasm, and it's not a flash in a pan kind of enthusiasm. A lot of times when we think about enthusiasm, we think it happens here, but then it tapers off. There's something steady in the enthusiasm of these early brethren. God's in them. And they're filled with God, and that's why they share, and that's why they participate, and that's why they have this kind of fellowship. Day by day, they're praying. Day by day, they're eating together. Day by day, they have some attention. They give attention to the apostles' teaching. Day by day, they have fellowship. It's a lasting kind of enthusiasm. What this word koinonia, fellowship, sharing, participation, what that tells us and reminds us, maybe we already know it, or maybe we need to be reminded, or maybe we've not ever really understood this, but the common life of participation in the life together as the church, that is as spiritual as singing and praying and the Lord's Supper. To sit down and look at each other in the face and eat together is spiritual. That's why the Bible talks about early Christians eating together. That is a spiritual thing. Now, singing and praying and the Lord's Supper are important, and I don't want to minimize those. But it seems to me we tend to minimize the importance of sitting down together and being together and sharing with each other. To the degree that we minimize this idea of a common life and having all things in common, to the degree that we minimize that, I want to suggest to you that whether you've ever read after Socrates or any of the Greek philosophers, you are drinking deeply from the well of Greek philosophy. It is the Greeks that left us the idea that there is this spiritual realm that has nothing to do with the material world. That is not what the Bible tells us. The Bible says that the spiritual and the material are intertwined and are inseparable. If you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 10, I've been thinking about this verse a lot. It came to my attention a year or two ago. But chapter 1, verse 10 of Ephesians reminds us of this truth. It is a spiritual thing when the people of God share with each other, whether it's food or it's assets or it's just their presence with each other. What is the mystery of Christ, that the mystery of God that's been set forth in Christ, verse 9 of chapter 1 of Ephesians? Verse 10 says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him. All things. Things in heaven and things on earth. This earth is not a bad place. Eating together is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. Sharing assets is not a bad thing, it's a good thing. The material and the spiritual are closely intertwined. One reason I've been thinking a lot about this is as we've talked about the idea of a merger. One of the things I keep hearing, and I think it's right, we need to find ways that these two congregations, should we merge, become one. And one of the means toward that is the fellowship. And that's going to ask more of you than what you may have been giving. It is easy enough. I'm glad you're here. But it's easy enough to come to a church assembly and look at the back of someone else's head. Are you willing to also commit yourself to time with the people of God, a blending of these two groups, in which we sit down together and eat together in smaller groups, so that we get to know each other and appreciate each other and have the opportunity to show our love to each other. I want to tell you that there's something spiritual about that. It is the fellowship, I want to suggest to you. The fellowship. If there's going to be a future for this congregation, it's because we become more devoted to our life together in Christ, in which the spiritual and the material is intertwined in a meaningful way.